Thank you for listening to the Dothan First podcast. We hope you enjoy today's inspiring message.
Go ahead, grab your copy of God's Word and say this with me. Say, I am what God's Word says I am. And I can do what God's Word says I can do. And I can become all that God said I could be. So today, I'll hear God's Word, I'll receive God's Word, and I will obey God's Word because I love His Word. Now go ahead, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you look like you have the power on in your house. I don't know, you just look good today. I did hear of a story one time about a girl that had brought home this boy, wanted to introduce them to him to her parents, and so in this process, this young man was intending to marry this girl and really talk to the father and ask for permission. So the father just began to quiz him, just off in the corner by themselves. The father said, how are you going to support my little girl? And he said, well, sir, I'm going to be a Bible scholar and I'm going to study the Bible and God will provide. He said, well, that's nice, that's great and everything, but how are you going to provide a living for my girl? And, well, I'm going to study the Bible, focus on the Bible, and God will provide. He said, okay, well, that's fine and all, but what about a ring, an engagement ring? How are you going to be able to afford that? Well, sir, I just want you to know I'm going to study the Bible, and God will provide. He said, well, one day my daughter's going to want to have kids, and how are you going to provide for my grandkids? And he said, I will study the Bible, and the Lord will provide. So later, the husband, finishing with this boy, goes back to his wife, and the wife asks the husband, so how'd your meeting go with the young man? He said, not too good. So what's the problem? Well, he said, he has no job, he has no plans, and he thinks that I am God. So I just think about how many of us have prayed prayers. Listen, friend, I just need to remind you, sometimes we can be the answer to our own prayer. When we say, God, help them, what he says is, you help them. But God, assist those in need. Help those in need. And he says, you go and help those that are in need. And we're beginning on this series called Generosity. So thankful for the connection to Robert Morris, that book that has gone for years as one of those best-selling books, The Blessed Life, which really becomes kind of the springboard for the topic today as it relates to the significance of generosity. Living truly a generous life. That it wouldn't be just simple giving out of the excess of what we have. That's not true generosity. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he saw this little widow putting in 2 copper coins that was worth only a fraction of a penny, he looked at all of those who had given a great deal of wealth and said, he or they gave out of their excess. That's not generosity. But this woman, she gave the little that she had. This was all she had to live on, and she gave the most of everyone. God is not looking at the quantity of the gift. He's looking at the quality of the gift. What is it that we give that's sacrificial? See, sometimes we'll even take the tithe that belongs to the Lord, the 10%, and we'll take that and we'll simply, instead of giving it and then giving offerings behind that, we often will just redirect the tithe. Say, well, I'm just going to cut it in half, and what I was going to give in my tithes, I'm just going to break that down and break it up. And that's not the picture of generosity at all. You're just redirecting what you already had in your heart and mind to give that God said to give. And I'm going to teach you a little bit about that And when it comes to money, sometimes people get a little nervous about that, especially as it relates to ministry and money, because maybe some of you have been a little squeamish when you've seen televangelists or somebody on TV that's supposedly representing Christ, but they seem to be, you know, the kind of the spiritual snake oil salesman, those who are just coming in, you know, living an opulent lifestyle. And so some ministers will even cringe at it with you and say, well, then I'm not just not going to talk about money. But you know, Jesus did. The majority of his ministry, over half of his parables, he talked about money. He talked about money more than he talked about healing, more than he talked about mercy, more than he talked about heaven and hell, he talked about money. Why? Because he knew there's a direct link between our heart and our treasure. And so I want to talk a little bit about generosity, the significance of it, and how we can begin a lifestyle of generosity. Because I believe when we do so, when we really get this concept, it's not just going to change our finances, it's going to change our family, it's going to change our home, our marriage, and even on our job. I truly believe if we can get this concept and the significance of what God is trying to teach us about his heart. Let's just start with foundational truth. Foundational point number one, and we've talked about this for a long time. It's not the first point in the message, but it's certainly the foundational point we've got to start with. And that is you and I, we own nothing. You own nothing, and I own nothing. It is all on loan from God. God owns everything. He owns it all, and he gives us the opportunity to steward what he has provided. You'd say, well, wait a minute, Mark, I've worked hard to get what I have. Yeah, but how did you work hard without God's help? I mean, who gave you the strength in your body to do what you do? Who gave you the breath in your lungs to do what you do? Who gave you the creativity in your mind to be able to do what you've done? It's all from God. It's all on loan from him. And so it's what we do with it after we've received it that determines our life of generosity. So let's talk about that, the significance of this lifestyle called generosity. And let's look first at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians 4:19 says this. By the way, let's stop and say this before you read this. How many of you know we can't outgive God? Okay, that's a first part of what I believe is important in the foundation of this. Now, here it is, Philippians 4:19. You can be sure that God will take care of everything. Can everybody say everything? Everything you need. His generosity exceeding. Everybody say exceeding. Exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Now, with that in mind, I want you to shift gears with me and turn to Matthew chapter 6. And if you'd like, Matthew chapter 7. But if you'd like, you can also turn to Luke, which is a parallel, Luke chapter 6. You can put your finger there in Matthew 7 and keep it in Luke 6 as well. Now, as you're turning there, I'm going to read to you kind of a setup for what we're about to read, because this is all the Sermon on the Mount. This is one of the most famous of all sermons that Jesus himself preached to the people. And it actually begins earlier in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're going to read 7, but the setup to this is Matthew 6, 33 and 34, where it says, seek the kingdom of God. Doesn't say seek your own way. Says seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. Don't worry, what? About tomorrow. Now, with that in mind, let's read Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you will not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus, by the way, is obviously talking about the attitudes of the heart. That's what he's been talking about this entire passage from chapters 5, 6, and 7 in this sermon. He's talking about the attitudes of the heart. And judgment comes from the heart. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to have you repeat these two sentences after me, if you would be so kind. Judge not and you'll not be judged. Say that. Okay, and let's continue this by repeating this: with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Say that. All right, now let's turn to the parallel passage in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to read to you the beginning and the end of this, and then I'm going to come back to verse 38 in the middle. It starts with, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." Here is the same passage. And then it ends with, "For the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you." Right? Same passage that we just read in Matthew 7, right? Okay. Oh, you see that, right? You see that correlation. All right. So now let's look at what's in between. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven." Verse 38, "Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put back into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." What Jesus is saying is giving is a heart issue. Whenever you give, you'll actually get back more. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now let's talk about what that means. What in the world is that all about? Well, that would make sense to those in those farmers in that Jewish culture, because there were two harvesters, or two types of harvesters, that would come into a field. They would be those workers that were assigned to glean or to harvest all of the whatever crop they were bringing in, and they were to harvest the center of that field but leave the outsides empty or unharvested for the poor. Okay? So there's workers that were supposed to be there, hired by the master to do the work, and then there was another group, the poor, that would be also harvesting the outside edges of that field so that they could survive. Now, let's think about this for a minute. If you were a harvester, a worker that had been hired to do this work all day long, you'd have, you know, probably a bushel basket, and you'd begin to put the whatever that crop was into your bushel basket. But for the majority of us, we would probably fill it up maybe halfway, maybe three quarters of the way, and then we'd bring it over to a collection cart, we'd dump it into the cart, and then we would go back and continue to harvest. You wouldn't take the full bushel basket that's overflowing. You'd probably take, you know, a less heavy amount. But those who were poor, they had to get that bushel basket filled to the brim. Why? Because they knew this is all we have to live on. So filling that one bushel basket, the very first thing they would likely do is they would put that measure, a full measure, a good measure. They would fill it up all the way to the brim, like you did at the store when you took all the milk and all the bread. I don't know what your problem is. That's called good measure. Press down. So they would take, let's say, that bean harvest, and they would push it down as hard as they could so they could fit more in. And then what else would they do? Shake it together. They'd shake it up a little bit, making sure that there's no space, no air in the bottom, that it all goes down to the bottom so they could put more in. And running over, they would likely fill it to capacity and overflowing. They would want to make sure they had every last bit of that harvest so that when they brought that home to live on, they would have as much as they possibly could. So now that we understand what that is, Jesus is talking about giving and receiving. This law of reciprocity. But interestingly enough, he does not mention money in this passage. Most of us, when we hear that good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, we think money. But he's actually talking about something different. Now, before we get there, let's talk about the law of reciprocity, or sowing and reaping. Basically, what he's saying is, if you give, you're going to get back more than what you sowed in. The example would, of course, be an apple. You take an apple seed and you plant that into the ground. You're not just going to get one apple back. You're going to get an apple tree that produces many apples that has many seeds. Are you following this? So you give and more will be given back to you, even more than you sowed in. But let's look at the context in the text. The context of the text is not about money. It's actually about judgment. It's about condemning. And it's about forgiving people. Think about this. He's saying, if you're a judgmental person, you're going to get that back. That judgment that you sowed in, you're going to get it back, pressed down, shaken together, running over, more than you sowed in, you're going to get back. Those that have a condemning spirit, guess what? More is going to be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Here's the good news, though. If you're a forgiving person, if you're a serving person, if you're a loving person, if you're a giving person, guess what? You're going to get that back, more than what you sowed in. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured back to you. Or for those of you in this room that still have brush, those of you that haul brush, that will be given back to you. Anyway, I'm just saying that's just another piece to the puzzle. If you're pulling in, you know, your neighbor's trees out of their yard, that God's going to take care of yours too. All right, but let's look at the root word of forgive. Guess what's in there? Give. And if you're for something, that means you're not against it. If you're for something, that means that you would say, I'm in favor of it, right? Is that true? If you're for something, that means you're in favor of it. So forgiving actually means you're in favor of generosity. If you're forgiving, then you're for giving. Those that have a greedy spirit when it comes to withholding forgiveness actually have a problem with generosity in their life, because they're not forgiving, because they're not for giving. Are you following this? I know it may sound like semantics, but what I'm doing is I'm simply taking a concept, the concept that Jesus talked about, and explaining the significance that living a generous life is not just about how much cash you give, although that's important. That's a piece to the puzzle, but it's not the only piece. See, you can be stingy with your life in other ways, in your forgiveness, in the way you condemn, in the way you look down at people. So it starts with the issues of the heart. It begins with the issue of the heart. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. This is the fifth book of the Bible, right in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, so start at the beginning and work your way back and get to Deuteronomy 15, because I want you to see the outlet here. And I believe that this is going to showcase why we need to be generous during this season with Hurricane Michael. I wanted to bring you something that I feel would be a significant picture of even an Old Testament concept. So let's look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 15. And I'm only going to read the first part, and 7 and 8, and then we'll get into verses 9 through 15. Here it is. If there is among you a poor person of your brethren within the gates of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you. Let's stop there. Everything is owned by God. There, he's just reminding us right there, okay? The Lord your God gave it to you. Here it is. Let's keep reading. You shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly, that deals with the attitude of the heart, willingly lend to him sufficient for his need, whatever his needs are. How many know God's a generous giver, right? So if you want to be like God, you also then have to be a generous giver. Do you give like God gives? My dad and I were hauling some brush out of his backyard, trees that had fallen and whatnot, and a neighbor happened to come by, and we were speaking to him, and we needed a couple of tools, and he said these words, "Go into my garage and get anything you want as though it were yours. Take anything you'd like. You don't even have to ask. What's mine is yours." That's a picture of generosity. As though it doesn't even belong to me. You just take what you need because I want to help. Now, let's deal with these four wrong attitudes that we've got to deal with if we're going to have a generous heart. First of all, number one, we've got to deal with a selfish heart. Write that down. We've got to deal with a selfish heart. Number one, a selfish heart. Let's continue reading Deuteronomy 15, 9. He says, "Beware, lest you be a wicked," or there be a wicked thought in where? In your mind? Is that what it says? What's it say? Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your mind? In your mouth? Where? In your heart. It's a heart issue. Saying the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And your eye will be evil against your poor brother and give him nothing. And cry out to the Lord against you. And he cry out to the Lord against you. Now watch what he says. And it becomes sin among you. He's saying selfishness produces sin in our lives. Let's break this down. He says, don't let a wicked thought come into your heart about the seventh year. What's he talking about, this seventh year of release? Well, this year called Jubilee is basically the economic system that God set up among the Jewish people. And in the seventh year, all the debts were canceled. How many think we ought to just take that economic system today? We would love that system. So here's the idea, here's the word picture. Let's say that your neighbor comes to you and says, hey, my crop has failed me this year, and I'm a little short. Can you help me out? Can you lend a hand? And you begin to think, wait a minute, it's almost the seventh year, which means all the debts are going to be canceled, and if I give something to this person to help them out, it's going to mess me up because there's only 6 more months until the seventh year and then all the debts are canceled. They're not going to be able to pay me back before the 6 months is done. I'm going to give and they're not going to be able to give it back. He says that's a wicked and evil thought in your heart. Now, let's stop and say this. It is a human thought. Let's be honest. Let's be transparent. It is a human thought. But what he's saying is when it goes from your thought process to your hands, that's when it becomes a wicked thought. It becomes a sinful thought. So let's look at it. What does God say? God's basically saying, I want you to be like I am and give. I want you to expect nothing back in return. I just want you to give and give generously. Now, let's just stop and answer the question that many people ask. Why in the world did God invent giving? Why did God invent giving? Obviously, God invented it. Satan did not. Satan kills, steals, destroys. He's the taker, not the giver. God's the giver. God so loved the world that he gave, right? Everything about him and his nature is giving. So why in the world did God invent giving in the first place? Is it because heaven is bankrupt, the light bill is due, and they need cash now? And some people would even say, well, the reason that he invented giving was to continue the work of the ministry. Can I just tell you, God can do whatever he wants without us. God did not invent giving for himself. God invented giving for us. Why did he invent giving for us? Because he knew we would struggle with it. In our human nature, we all struggle with it. And so what he's doing is he's breaking off greed. He's breaking off issues that we would have with money, and he's teaching us how to be like himself. God teaches maturity through giving. He teaches blessing through giving. Giving takes care of selfishness and greed in our lives. God knows, listen, he knows you'll never be happy and be a selfish, greedy person at the same time. You just won't. The happiest people in the world are the most generous people in the world. They are happy and generous. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The child is the one that's shaking the presents under the Christmas tree on Christmas saying, I hope I got this, I hope I got that, and if I didn't get that, I'm going to pitch a fit. Right? But it's the mature ones, the adults that are bringing the gifts saying, I don't care what it costs. It is such a joy to watch my child beam with laughter when they receive this gift that I sacrificially give. Isn't that true? That's a picture of maturity. We are all born getters, but we are born again givers. We are all born getters, but we are all born again givers. The problem is a lot of preaching today doesn't get rid of our greed and our selfishness. It actually causes us to be more greedy and more selfish because you hear preaching, pressed down, shaking together, running over, they're going to give more back. And so what we'll say is, okay, well, we'll give as long as we get back more. I mean, we'll give to get. That's great. We'll give to get. And God is saying, I am so excited. My people are finally becoming in tune with the revelation of getting. Because you give to get. And if God doesn't hook you up right away, boy, I better withhold some stuff because God's not giving as fast as I'm giving. And you're missing the opportunity to teach and trust and learn about maturity and learn how to be like God's kids. The very first thing we have to teach our kids when they're growing up, the first words they know are no and mine. Bring two kids over, right? You got your little boy, and he's playing around, and he's got his little toys and his trucks and whatever else, and a neighbor boy comes over and starts playing, picks up one truck that the other boy is not playing with, and the boy immediately goes, that's mine. That's mine. Don't play. I was playing with that. And then they drop that toy and go over and pick up another toy, you know, and they're like, no, that's mine too. I was playing with that. And over, and we teach our children, share, give, you can do this. And God's teaching us like little kids while we're all going, mine, mine, this is mine. Don't touch that. That's mine. That's in my garage. Don't touch that. That's my tools. That's my toys. And God's going, hang on, I'm your dad. And I gave you everything you have on loan from me. And I'm watching to see if you're going to share or if you're going to be stingy. Now, you need to understand something that I learned long ago. Ladies, you need to know there's an area of selfishness in men that is never going to go away. It's just going to keep perpetually coming up because somehow we just seem to not mature in this area. And that is, don't touch our food. I don't know what it is with you ladies that you have to touch our food. I don't know what your problem is that you have to touch our food. When I order something, even if it's a dessert, my wife will invariably say, I'll just have a bite of... No, you won't. No, you won't. You go through a drive-thru. You say, honey, would you like something? Would you like an order of fries? She says, oh, no, I'll just. Oh, no, you won't. I'll order you two extra things of fries, but you're not getting my fries. And on top of that, any fries that fall in the bottom of the bag, those are my fries. Don't touch my fries. And all the men said amen. I'm teaching better than you're letting on. I'm just saying, I'm trying to help you. We got to deal with a selfish heart. Secondly, we need to deal with a grieving heart. A grieving heart, write this in. So strange that God would use the word grief in the same sentence he's using the word give. We grieve over giving generously. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10. Look at this. You shall surely give. Everybody say give.
Give.
Give to him, and your mind should not be grieved. Is that what it says? Your heart should not be grieved. Again, it's a heart issue. When you give it to him, because for this thing referring to giving with the right heart, for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. In other words, he's saying, when this heart change happens, I'm going to bless everything you do. Everything about your life, I'm going to bless if you'll learn to be generous. Selfishness attacks us before we give. Isn't that true? When we come up with a situation that we know we need to give, or we sense in our heart we need to give, selfishness attacks and says, no, don't do that. It's interesting, after we give, grief attacks us. Isn't that funny? You give to some major building program, or you give to help the poor, or you give in some way, in a generous way. You give above and beyond. You give sacrificially. You sow in. And what happens? You lose a client. Or something happens. Something breaks. And the first thing the enemy does is say, see, you shouldn't have been generous. Look at there. You shouldn't have been generous. Isn't that funny how that happens? Selfishness attacks us before we give. Grief attacks us after we give. Do you know you would have lost that client anyway? I'm just saying. But because it's magnified by the fact that you just gave, the enemy wants to use that as a tool to break you down and to keep you from giving the next time, to keep you stingy and selfish. When in reality, we're more blessed than the majority of our world. If we are even in hope that we're going to have a next meal and clean drinking water, we're ahead of the majority of our world. But we think, well, I got to keep it to myself. Now, let's think about this for a minute. I have found, and just over these last few days, been very grateful for the fact that God is my source. You're not my source. God is my source. I'm so grateful the economic system is not my source. The government is not my source. Can I just tell you, during the tornadoes of 2011 and even during this hurricane, you know what I've seen with my own eyes? Is those that have filled up their pantries to the brim as though Y2K is coming all over again. Filled up their pantries so much that they don't have room enough to keep everything that they've bought. And you know what's amazing? The storm takes it away and sends it to Birmingham or wherever the hurricane's going or the tornadoes are going. Picks it up and takes it. And yet, God still supplies their need. Reminding them it wasn't 45 packs of Charmin. Come on, somebody. Emptying out Sam's Club with a pallet of Charmin. There's so many things I want to say right now, but I'm going to keep my mouth shut and keep going. God is our provider. He is still, the last time I checked, He's still Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. He still is. Now, I'm not saying you can't have Joseph moments where you try to get ahead of the game and stock up a little, something like that. I understand that so that you can help others in need, not to be greedy, but to be selfless. I get that. That's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. You know, I just thought about something. I'm getting ready to go. This is a crazy thought. I'm getting ready to go out to lunch after this, and I just realized that I don't have cash because of the fact that most of those credit card are unavailable. I totally forgot cash. Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. Well, all right. Thank you. Thank you for $50, man. Thank you very, very much, Michael. Okay, let's talk about what just happened. I should say that more often. Why in the world did Michael come up here so fast? All I said was I just need a little cash, and I mean it was like so fast. You want to know why it was so fast? Because this is my $50. I gave it to Michael before the service. I did. And I told him, when I get to this point in the message, bring up my $50 that I'm giving to you. And he was hoping that I would forget that point. Now, is he grieving over giving me my $50 back? He's not grieving over giving my, I don't think, are you grieving over that $50? He could be, I don't know. He's not grieving over giving me back my $50. Why? Because it was never his in the first place. He knew it never belonged to him. The reason that we grieve is we think we own it. How silly of us to think that we own what God owns. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God owns everything. And so when we give, we don't have to grieve because it's not ours to begin with. So all we're doing is stewarding what God gave, blessing others with what God's blessed us with, knowing that if God is our supplier, if He's our source, think about this, then He's going to take care of it. It's so important to get these concepts. Now, let's talk about it. Number three, we talked about dealing with selfishness or selfish hearts and grieving hearts. Now let's talk about, instead of dealing, let's talk about developing. We need to develop a generous heart. Write this down. Developing a generous heart. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 14. Look at this. You shall supply him liberally, other translations say generously, from your flock, from your threshing floor, from your wine press, from all that you have blessed yourself with. Is that what it says? I'm misreading a lot of these to just keep you on your toes. He says, from basically all your work, that's what all of those things represent. He says, from all that the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. And in Luke chapter 6, Jesus actually refers back to Deuteronomy chapter 15, reminding us to deal with that heart and learning how to give generously. Let's look back at Luke chapter 6, verses 30 through 36. This is the golden rule, by the way, for those of you that know what that is. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away from your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. Look at this. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But you love your enemies. Do good and lend, watch this, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High God. In other words, you'll be like God when you do this. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Other translations say, be generous as your Father is generous. First of all, you need to see something at the end of this passage. Therefore, be merciful. Be merciful. What does it say right before that? He's kind to the unthankful and evil. Interesting, he put evil and unthankful in the same category. God didn't wait for us to get thankful to send his son. He sent his son Jesus while we were still unthankful and evil, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. God's saying, I'm generous and you're my kids now. So you be generous too. Why are you generous? Because I'm a son of God. Right? We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. So if we're representing him, we'll represent him in generosity. God's saying, when are you going to grow up and be mature? And stop being concerned with your own toys and start sharing. Now, we develop a generous heart. Number four, we need to develop a grateful heart. A grateful heart. Deuteronomy 15, and we're closing out with this. Pastor Adam, if you'd come as we close out today. Deuteronomy 15:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. In other words, what he's saying is don't forget where you came from. How many of us have forgotten where we came from? We were all sinners saved by grace. We all were bankrupt spiritually and God gave generously. He says, and the Lord your God will redeem you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. Notice that Jesus used the word, or God used the word command. He's literally ordering us to be generous. He's ordering us as he's reminding us. He's reminding them, in Egypt, you owned nothing, and I still took care of you. And God's saying, I brought you back. You were once a slave, but I brought you back, and I bought you back. You're not your own. The Bible says you were bought with a price. So if everything comes from God, think about this. If you're grateful for what you have, and you know it came from God, then you know you can give it because God's your source, and he'll give you more. Matthew chapter 6, I alluded to it earlier, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, God in some ways is after your finance because your finance is attached to your heart. That's really what it comes down to. It's not that God's so desperately in need. He's got streets of gold. The things that we drive on or walk on, it's made of gold, man. That's not what this is about. But he's teaching us that where our treasure is, our heart will be. It's kind of like this. If right now you put money into a particular stock in the stock market, guess what you'll be checking on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday? Guess what? The new stock that you just put money into. Why? You didn't care about that stock before because you didn't have money in it. But the minute you put money in it, all of a sudden you're checking it because where your treasure is, there your heart is. That's why he says, seek first what? The kingdom of God. Not your kingdom, not my kingdom, God's kingdom. Why? Why would he say that? Because that is the only thing that will last for eternity. All the stuff we have is temporary. It's going to break down. It's going to lose its luster. But what you have to sow in terms of investment, is kingdom, his kingdom, his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, so let each man give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, it was at that point in the service, this point in the service, that I was actually going to, before this, I was actually going to show that hurricane relief effort video. And I was going to take up a second offering, and I was going to let you know that in advance, and I was going to show the video, and that was the way I had it in my mind, and the Lord checked me. He checked me as I was preparing just before I came out here, and I told the tech crew, we're going to change it all up. We're going to do it at the front end and not at the back end. Here's why I sensed the Lord checking me. Because it's not about compulsion. Either we're generous or we're not. Either we're givers or we're not. And so what the Lord checked me with is this. Even if there's one person that would say, well, see, I feel bad now and you pulled on my heartstrings, and so you're, you know, in pulling on the heartstrings, you're pulling on the purse strings. No. God checked me for even one person in this room that might have been confused and thought that way. So I just did it all up front and just said, hey, if you want to give, give. Here's the opportunity. Here's the way you can give. Here's the outlet, and here's where it's going to go. And I set that up in advance because I sensed the Lord saying to me, reminding you, this isn't about compulsion. This isn't about arm twisting or some sort of sob story. No. I mean, I thank God that we, in our finance department, dot every I, cross every T, make sure that every dime gets where it's allocated, making sure we have a board of directors that oversee what we give and how we give and what we do, and checking all those details and making sure that those even salaries are lined up with the salaries in connection with other ministries of same size. We do all that with checks and balances, because that way I can get up here without thinking twice. Because if you give $1 million or a dollar or a dime or nothing, that's not going to affect what we personally get. That gives me the freedom to be able to preach the gospel without having to think twice about anything in the backdrop. To know that this is God's word. This isn't my word. I didn't put all those scriptures together. That was God's doing. If you want to get mad, don't shoot the paper boy. Shoot the guy who wrote the paper. You can get mad at him. This is God's word. I want to read this passage of scripture, which I think is significant. Many of you have heard it before as it relates to tithes. We haven't talked much about tithes, but I think it's important to sew this up in this scripture. Malachi 3:8-12. Will a man rob God? The Bible says, yet God said, you have robbed me. But you say, in what ways have I robbed you? In tithes. Look at this. This was one of the first times I ever saw this. I've read this passage 100 times over. I've even taught on this particular passage of scripture. It never clicked until this morning. Look at what it says. In tithes and offerings. He separates the two, because a tithe is 10%. That's initially where we rob God. That belongs to God. It goes to the storehouse, which is where you receive your bread spiritually, in the storehouse. So that belongs to God anyway. And he says, you're robbing me if you're not giving that. And so that's a significant portion of scripture. And we ought to follow obediently by the guidelines that Christ set out, that God set out. You say, wait a minute, that's Old Testament. We're free, we're new. That's great. If you want to live by the New Testament standard, they sold everything and gave it all. That, you know, you pick. That's just up to you. However, I can show you in the scriptures where Jesus referred back to the tithe over and over again. I won't go there. That's not what this message is about. But I do want you to look at the word and. Because he's saying, you robbed me, not just of tithes, you robbed me of offerings that are above and beyond the tithe. And why would he say that? Let's stop and think. If it says give as in your heart, God is speaking to you so you don't give out of compulsion. That means someone in the room is going to have a specific amount that God puts in their heart. And they might be sitting next to somebody, if it's not their spouse, because I think spouses should be in, you know, they should know what each other's giving. It should be collective. But you may be sitting next to another couple, and God's not telling them that exact same amount in offerings. The tithe, yeah, that's all proportional. It's 10%. So, you know, a dollar out of 10, that's an easy concept. But everything above that is what God is saying to you. What's God saying to you? I'm not taking up a second offering. This isn't a setup. I'm just trying to explain to you the heart of God, that we're literally grieving the heart of God and robbing God when we're not obedient to what He said to trust Him with. Let's keep reading. He says, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this. Some translations say, test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up for you the window of heaven and pour out such a blessing, there won't be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke, this is the most important one, I love this part. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all of the nations, look at this, will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. You know what God's really after? Your heart. Because this is a heart issue. So he wants you. He wants your heart. Yes, the finances come along with our heart because our heart is attached to the finance. But if you get out of this, that you walk out of the room and say, well, Mark was preaching about giving. You know what? If somebody asked me, how often do you preach on giving? I would say every time I preach. You want to know why? You're asking the wrong question. Am I talking about giving money? This particular time, I've mentioned it a few times. But the title of the message and the crux of the message is about the heart. True? Every time I get up here, I'm talking about giving in some way. Giving of your time, giving of your talent, giving of your treasure, right? When I'm talking about grace, I'm talking about giving. When I'm talking about peace, I'm talking about giving. When I'm talking about living whole and healed and whole, I'm talking about giving. Why? Because God's a giver. So I can't not talk about giving when I talk about God, because He is a giver. Are you following this? Do you get this? We're talking about a heart issue, and God is after your heart. Today, He's after your heart. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Lord, we thank You that You teach us how to trust You. And Lord, we want to take inventory of our own lives. Holy Spirit, what are You saying to us individually? What are You saying to us through this message? And Lord, for all of us, we need to say, Lord, I want a heart change. Because as we get that heart change, You bless us. You promise blessings. Not that we give to get, but that we give to get to give. To get to give. To get to give. That we land on the cycle of giving always, because we want to represent Your heart. If you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, there may be some of you in this room, you'd say, Mark, I need Jesus to come into my life. I need to make Him Lord and Savior. If He's not Lord of all, I've said it so many times, then He's not Lord at all. Meaning, if He's not in control of everything, if we don't obey Him, why would we call Him Master? If we're not doing what He says, why would we call Him Lord? He's not really our Lord if we don't do what He says. So I'm asking you to let your heart be open and vulnerable to hear the true gospel message. He's after your heart today. And if you say, Mark, that's me, pray for me, include me in this closing prayer. I need to make Him Savior and Lord of my life. Or maybe you'd say, Mark, there's sin that's separating me from God. Those sins can keep us from not only the Lord and His salvation, but it can also keep us and rob us from becoming all that God wanted us to be. He desires for all of us to be a blessing. We've been blessed to be a blessing. So in this room today, if you'd say, Mark, that's me, pray for me, include me in this prayer. Whether you've known the Lord all of your, majority of your life, but you know there's areas of your heart that you've kept back, I want you to, in a moment, raise your hand. Acknowledging by the uplifted hand, Mark, that's me, pray for me. Or others of you in this room that you say, Mark, I just need a heart change. I need a heart transplant. Dr. Jesus needs to come in because I've got some selfishness or greed or areas in my life. They're out of alignment. I've been disobedient to the Lord in some form or fashion, whatever that is. I need God's help. If that's you in any category I just mentioned or one that I didn't, but you'd say, Mark, include me in this closing prayer. While heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I want you to slip up your hand right now, all over this place. Yes, 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 yes. God bless you, yes. In the balcony on the main floor, yes. God bless you. God bless you, sir. Yes, ma'am, God bless you. God bless you. Many hands that have gone up. This is between you and the Lord. This is a call for a heart change. You can put your hands down, but if those in this room, you'd say, Mark, the Lord keeps pricking my heart on something, an area that's out of alignment, whatever it is, I'm going to ask you, if you haven't lifted your hand yet, but you'd say, Mark, include me in this prayer. I need to be included. If that's you, lift up your hand. Anybody else? As we close out, yes, 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 yes. God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Let's pray this prayer, all of us together praying this prayer out loud. I want to lead you in this prayer. Can you say this with me? Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I repent for all I've done wrong. I believe that you died and rose again for me. I make you Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for giving me everything I'll ever need. I choose to trust you with all that I own, all that I possess. I trust you with my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you put your hands together and just celebrate, man? All of heaven, the Bible says, rejoices right now. When somebody makes a decision, man, it's a heart change. It's a heart transplant. Here's what I'm going to say. For those of you who'd say, Mark, it's a new day for me. The first step's always the hardest. Just telling you. Everybody in this room that's been through any battle, any temptation that's been a constant temptation, and they've led on to that temptation, guess what? What you feed will grow. What you starve will die. So if you've been feeding the greed, it's grown. And for some of you, you may need to starve that need. I'm not saying starve yourself, starve your family. I'm not talking about, you know, not having anything nice. I'm not talking about that. What I am saying is the obedience to the voice of the Holy Spirit, to whatever he's saying. If he's saying give of your time, talent, and treasure, do it. If he's saying love your neighbor as yourself, do it. If he's saying go clean up, go clean up. Go help your neighbor. If he's saying help to this afternoon at 2:00, do that. If he's saying give more to Convoy of Hope, do that. If he's saying be nice to your spouse because you've been mean-spirited and grouchy and greedy, then do that. Whatever he's saying to do, do it with all your heart. And I'll bring you back to that last scripture, the first one we went through, and that was this. When he talked about pressed down, shaken together, running over, it'll be given back to you. Don't forget, he was talking about either judgment and judgmentalism or forgiving and serving and loving. Friends, we need to be the greatest example of Christ during this tragedy. It's our time. It's our season. It's our moment. We're not going to miss our moment. So again, tonight, just reminder, no services. Those services are canceled in lieu of the follow-up this evening at 2:00. And I just was thinking about this. Pastor Adam brought it to my attention earlier. Some of you say, well, I don't know how to cut down trees with chainsaws. That's fine. If you want to help just by simply going to some homes and, you know, knocking on a few doors and saying, is there anything I need help? You need help with, or can we pray with you about anything? You can do that as well. It's a great outlet. I will say, don't bring children, and I'm going to use the word children in a broad, they could be unsafe areas where, you know, limbs and things like that. We don't want to put any child in harm's way. But, you know, do what you can do. That's all I can say. We're going to do what we can do, and we're going to be who we can be. Amen? And when we do that, God's name will be lifted up. And when His name is lifted up, the Bible says, all men and women will be drawn to Him. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write His name on your hearts and declare, you're my child. No one can take you from my hand. May you be a generous people that represent a generous God. And may you know that the hand of God has been faithful to you. And I bless you to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Stay connected with Dothan First at dothanfirstassembly.org or follow us on social media. Also, if you're in the Dothan area, we'd love to have you join us next Sunday at 10 a.m.